Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So I want to continue this theme of the finished work of the cross. It's part two. God bless you. Please be seated. I have said here through the years that I am not a fan of long reviews of what I taught or preached last week. So I want to give a brief review, but maybe just a little longer than normal. Salvation is both free and it is costly. It is a free gift of God to us, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it was costly because it cost the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was a price that we could not pay on our best day, but thank God Jesus Christ paid it all, amen, once and for all. I taught about the three crucial issues of the gospel, that we have a problem, man's problem, that all men are sinners and sin separates us from a pure and holy God. And then there is God's solution to man's problem, which was Calvary. Calvary was God's only provision for man's sin. There is no other source of salvation than Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. But then we have a responsibility, and that is to exercise saving faith, to accept and apply the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. I went through the seven sayings of the cross that included, "It is finished." When Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I do believe that that human body was abandoned by the Spirit of God that indwelt him. God cannot die. And Jesus could not become sin with the Spirit of God in him. So in order for him to die and to become sin, he had to yield up the Spirit that was in him. And when he said, according to our text, in John 19, 30, "It is finished." One gospel says he cried with a loud voice. And in the original, it's the same words that we would say, megaphone. It was not the faint cry of a dying man, but it was a shout of triumph. "It is finished." Amen. And we know that when Jesus cried that, that God's plan for redemption was completed on the cross. That what God had designed from the very beginning, the foundation of the world, had come to pass. He spoke of this in Revelation 13, 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." I spoke about the foundations that are going in right now on our campus. Thank God for something to build on. Amen. You've got to have a good foundation, and God planned it from the beginning. What we know is that the cross was not a catastrophe to God's plan. It was the centerpiece of God's plan, and it was the focal point of everything he planned to do. Everything before the cross looks ahead to that event. Everything after the cross looks back, for we have no redemption without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. I spoke about the cross being predetermined by God. This was a significant part of the message where I gave Old and New Testament references to the cross, that it was the plan of God to show us that it was prefigured by God, ordained before, and that it came to pass as God spoke in his word. Amen. And then I read through Hebrews 10, 1 through 14, that when Jesus said, "It is finished," that he had paid the price for salvation for all mankind, everywhere, and for all time. Hebrews says it was once for all. The cross looked back to everyone who had faith in God, to the foundation of the world, to the blood of righteous Abel. It looks ahead to everyone who would ever have faith in Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation in Noah's day was to believe the preaching of Noah and get on the ark. It took faith. And everyone who did not accept that message died or perished in the flood. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one has to go to hell, but the Bible said hell has enlarged itself. There are many that will go in thereat because they do not seek and find the way of salvation. Jesus saves, and he saves through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll preach about this some on Sunday, but Romans 1:16, this is not my text Sunday, but Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of the early church was a preaching of the cross, the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his blood could save you from your sins. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. And the review is ended. Now, there are three aspects of the work of the cross that I just introduced briefly at the end of the Bible study last Wednesday night. I want to focus on these three aspects of that one act of Jesus Christ dying on the cross: the propitiation, the redemption, and the reconciliation that was provided by Jesus Christ. Now, propitiation is not a word we use in everyday language. I doubt you called anybody today or text them and spoke to them about propitiation. If you did, raise your hand. I don't think so. Now, it's not used. It's really a theological word, and it describes the finished work of the cross that appeased the wrath of God toward our sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that caused God to be at peace with us. He made peace by the blood of his cross. But propitiation describes fully the divine aspect of the work of the cross. Jesus Christ's atoning death for the sins of the world alter the entire position that we have in relationship with God. It was the only thing that gave us a standing with God that we could ever be a friend of God, at peace with God, have hope of eternal life. Amen. It changed everything for us. And whether or not we accept what Jesus did on the cross, from God's perspective, the death of Jesus Christ, shedding of his innocent blood, from God's point of view, that satisfied God's wrath. And if we come under the covering of that blood, God has already done his part for us to have his wrath appeased toward us. It is the propitiation, amen. It's used several places in the Bible and in the original and in the King James, Romans 3:25, starting in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one." The Bible says, "Being justified," verse 24, "freely by his grace through the redemption," that's later in our Bible study, that word, "that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." So we have faith in his blood, but it was his blood that satisfied the wrath of God towards sin. Amen. "To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." To declare, Paul said, "I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, like a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." It's his death that pleads our case against the wrath of God. We are guilty, but now he covers that guilt. Amen. Verse 2, "And he," Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins." And as we get into missions conference and not for ours only. What a crime to contain it in this building and in our own lives. Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross was sufficient payment, not for just our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. What a promise. 1 John 4:9. This is a scripture-heavy Bible study, like most Wednesday night Bible studies are. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might believe through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. We would be a fool to not love God. But that God loved us. That's the miracle. That God would find a way to love fallen humanity and send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as I was studying these verses, I just was so moved by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Amen. Now, the New Testament was primarily written in Greek, and the word propitiation comes from a word that means to satisfy wrath through sacrifice. The ancient Greeks used this word when they spoke about appeasing the anger of their gods or to obtain some favor from their gods. So they used this word, propitiation. But that is not the same idea in the Bible. God is not a bloodthirsty God who needs to be appeased. The Bible teaches that he loves us, for God so loved the world. Amen? But because God is holy and righteous, he can't just sweep our sins under the rug. He can't just say, well, it didn't happen. He has to deal with our sins. The justice of God has to find a way to deal with the sins that all of us have committed. The Bible teaches that God does have anger and that he's angry against unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The righteous laws of God in the moral universe demand that the penalty of sin has to be paid, and that penalty is always death. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die for sins. And without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God would judge you and me, and we would die. And we would be banished to hell forever. Amen? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, you don't buy it, you don't earn it. Not one day in your life can you ever get good enough to get God. Amen? Now we're saved unto good works, right? When we're saved, we're saved for good works. What God does in our lives gives us a nature and an ability to live for God and to work good works. And that's a whole nother Bible study, right? But salvation is the gift of God that comes through Jesus Christ. But before God's mercy can be extended to us, something has to be done to remove this blockade of sin. God has got a problem. His problem is his righteousness. And our problem is our sin. Amen? And at this point, we're hopeless and we are helpless. There is not one thing we can do or no human being could ever do to win the favor of God. The Bible said there is none righteous, no, not one. God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the question of God's wrath and judgment against sin, that he's got to settle this out before we can have the benefit of salvation in our lives. And that's exactly how and why Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. All this wrath, all this judgment is executed on the body of Jesus Christ. And this is the miracle of salvation. That's why I mentioned earlier, just kind of extemporaneously, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That there was the abandonment of that human body so he could die. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Look at this exchange, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, nailing it to his cross. What a great work of propitiation Jesus Christ did for us. Now we get an imagery of this in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple when there is the tabernacle plan. There is the brazen altar signifying repentance. There's a laver of water, of washing, signifying baptism. There is the holy place, and there is the most holy place. And inside the most holy place, the holiest of holies, is where the mercy seat is. It is over that Ark of the Covenant that at that time later only contained the law, the judgments of God. At the mercy seat is the place where ultimately the blood was splattered. All along the way, the blood is applied. But it is there, that mercy seat, that the wrath of God is appeased. Amen. And the cross of Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. It is a place where the wrath of God took out its full vengeance on the body of Jesus Christ. And our sins were nailed to his cross. Amen. That's why we sing, thank God for the blood that washed us white as snow. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for that blood. Amen. Leviticus 16:15 speaks of this. The Hebrew word mercy seat literally means to wipe out or to cover over. And thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ covered our sins, and that his body was the mercy seat and his blood did wash us white as snow. Amen. Everybody just say propitiation. Doesn't that make you feel better to use that word like that? The wrath of God satisfied. Now that's just an aspect of what Jesus did. You don't have to understand all that to say, forgive me of my sins, right? When a person comes to God, though, I mentioned this at the beginning of last week, and I wasn't thinking about talking about this today, but in church and in Pentecostalism, we believe in the experience that leads to a relationship of the sorrow and repentance and tears, baptism and filling of the Holy Ghost, that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And sometimes we talk to people like that, and it's true. You're going to have the peace of God that passes understanding. You're going to have a joy that you can't describe. It's going to be the greatest thing that ever happened. That's the experiential side. But there's something that's going on in heaven. There's something that's going on in that book, amen, where God has looked down at that person who has obeyed the gospel and says, that person doesn't just feel something. There's a record that's been changed. Their sins are blotted out. I see the blood applied to their life, and no more. They are just as if they have never sinned. Amen. When I was a kid, we sang, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. We who know the Lord need to understand what God is doing in a life when he covers their sin and the wrath of God is satisfied. What a relief from the burden of sin. The second aspect I want to talk about tonight is redemption. Amen. And this word of redemption, to redeem really has a reference throughout history to slavery. It's to buy back. We probably understand the word redeem or redemption a little more than propitiation. But the setting of the imagery is a slave market. It is like Gomer, the wife of the prophet Hosea, who is now a slave. She's unfaithful. She is backslidden. She is basically worthless. But her husband goes and buys her back. Amen. And it's that idea that we were sold under sin. The Bible says that. And God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, paid the price. This is another aspect. It's not a separate idea. It's all the work of the cross, okay? It's that finished work of the cross. But there's an aspect of this where Jesus Christ bought us back from the bondage of sin. This is the concept of a legal obligation that has been cleared, that we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? By the way, this is such a powerful verse that we love to preach about that we do not belong to ourselves. What know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Now, why am I not my own? Well, I am not my own because I was a slave to sin on the auction block. I didn't belong to myself before Christ. I belonged to sin and to Satan. Amen? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. You were redeemed. Therefore, glorify God. Now, it's obligatory, right? We are obliged to do this. We do it out of our free will, but biblically, we owe it to him. We don't even belong to ourselves to make our own decisions. He's given us a free will, but because I belong to him, everything I have and am belongs to him as well. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's property. Amen. Set free from sin to be servants of righteousness, the Bible says. Revelation 5 and 9. And they sung a new song. We're looking into heaven now. And this new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Amen. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What a powerful idea. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And I spoke about that aspect last week. The idea of ransom is present in Jesus' statement when he said in Matthew 20, 27 and 28, he's talking, the context is about servant leadership in the church to come, because the disciples are arguing about who shall be greatest, among the 12. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul affirmed this in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Pause. There's a lot going on in our world right now about ransomware, right? They hold your company hostage until you pay them, and then they hopefully let you go free. And throughout history, there have been people who have been enslaved, and the only way they could be freed is for someone to pay the price. Amen. So Timothy says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. The idea of deliverance has both past and present aspects, that what Jesus did on the cross for us secured forgiveness of sins for us for all times. And yet we're looking ahead for the redemption of our body. Amen. My soul has been redeemed from sin, but one of these days, mortal will put on immortality, and corruptible flesh will put on incorruption. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, which is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. So we're waiting right now for that great change, amen, that God is going to redeem our bodies and make our bodies like unto his glorious body, the Bible says. But that's not in my Bible study, but it's pretty awesome, right? So redemption deals with our enslavement to sin. Galatians 3:13, again, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now he's buying us back and not just making us his servants, but he makes us his children. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is an affectionate term, like we would say daddy. It is personal. It's not an aloof statement. Wherefore, Paul writes, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So not only am I bought back, but I'm going to share in the inheritance that he has. Ephesians 1 and 7. Starting in verse 6, I don't have this verse on the screens. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the only way I'm accepted in the beloved who is Jesus Christ is by his blood. We all get that now. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Bought back from the slave market of sin. And we know that the price was extremely high. Apostle Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by their tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Last week I got into a little bit about the worthiness of Jesus Christ as that lamb without spot who was worthy to take away the sins of the world. Now, in case you've ever wondered, this ransom was not paid to the devil. God did not owe him anything. But it was paid to the righteousness of God that demanded that we could only be released if the price was paid in full. Hebrews 9:22 tells us what would redeem us. And almost all things of the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The only way God could forgive us is to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is propitiation, and there is redemption, and then there is reconciliation. Now, we're more familiar in our culture with the word reconciliation. If you have a falling out, the Bible says you leave your gift at the altar and first go be reconciled with your brother, with your sister. And we know marriages that have been estranged, that were put back together again, that were reconciled. So this is more common in our vernacular, Romans 5 and 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it was the death of Jesus Christ that paid the price for our sins to be covered. But we needed him to rise from the dead, amen? And it's not good enough for us to just repent or be baptized. We need to have spiritual resurrection to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. And the word is like species, something entirely new that has never existed. Old things are passed away. Now, I know when you come to God, God does not erase your brain, your memory. Doesn't take away. If you've been cussing all your life, he's probably not going to erase from your memory all those words. But he's going to give you the power to overwrite that old nature, those old habits, and that process of sanctification that starts at salvation and it ends either at death or the catching away of the church. And if you're not continually being washed and sanctified and made more like Jesus Christ, you might be going back. And the Bible calls it backsliding, and we don't want to go that way, amen? All things become new, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's missions conference. To wit, or to understand, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing, and that's an accounting word. He's not calculating their trespasses against them, and now he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And here's this verse again we covered early. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you in an accepted time. In a day of salvation, I have succored or helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. And behold, today is the day. Now is the day of salvation. Everybody say, reconciled. Colossians 1, 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, now he's talking to this Gentile church in Colossians, you who sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In other words, God is holy and we are not. We are now, but we were not. And there's no way that God could get along with us when we were dead in our sins. We were aliens, estranged from him, enemies to God. But God, by his own action, nothing that we could have ever done, God, by his own action, has now reconciled the relationship. In his body, of his flesh, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. And the basic meaning of the word reconcile is to change completely. In the Greek, that word reconcile says completely change the relationship. Now, I've been in church my whole life, and all of us hopefully have heard some good hellfire and brimstone sermons, because some you save by fear, pulling them out of the fire. And Jesus did talk about hell more than heaven. But there are some sermons I've heard that made many sincere people feel like they had committed the unpardonable sin, that they were just a breath away from hell, and, you know, one foot on a banana peel and the other foot in the lake of fire, and lived in fear. I want to tell you tonight that we believe in holiness. We believe in godly living, walking with the Lord. But I want to tell you that you are not alienated from God. He reconciled you by his blood. You are in fellowship with him. You are a friend of God. He made you, amen, he gave us peace by the blood of his cross. And peace, there is not a feeling, it's a standing. You understand what I mean by a standing? Now, hopefully it makes you feel better. But God is at peace with you. You're no more his enemy. Amen. And in reference to salvation, reconciliation is something that God alone did. God changed the relationship from hostility and alienation to harmony and fellowship. And I was struck as I studied this that it was a one-way deal. Now, if you're talking to friends who are married, a husband and wife, most of the time there's blame to go around. And you might say, now I know you don't feel that way, it's all their fault, but typically in real life, objectively, there's probably some blame to go around. Not always. Hosea and Gomer, it's all her fault. The prodigal son and his father, it was all the prodigal's fault. Sometimes relationships are estranged because of the actions of one person. And for us. It was our sin that alienated us from God. But if you read the Bible, man didn't even seem interested in getting back to God. And he couldn't, we couldn't, even if we tried. This is God who's the offended party. God is the one who is wronged. We are the offenders. He is the offended. But God takes the initiative. Isn't that amazing? He looks at us and he could say, I don't need you. I am God. I can start over. He told Moses, I'll wipe them all out and I'll start with you. But Moses intercedes for Israel, and Jesus is a prophet likened to Moses, and he stands there. This is God in flesh, but at God's intention that would destroy sin. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the action of God Almighty, that comes to us and says to us, you can't fix this, but I can. You cannot get to me, but I can come to you. I will leave heaven. I will come to earth. I will become flesh. And I will fix this relationship. The one-way act of God. No give and take. He did it alone. Praise God. It is like the prodigal son, you know. He's in the pig pen. He comes to himself. He comes back home. But his future is totally dependent on the actions of the father. If the dad says, no, boy, you walked away, according to that story, you wasted your inheritance and riotous living. The father tells the older brother, all that I have is yours. This, what's remaining, belongs to you because you're still in the house, even though I think he was lost in the house by his attitude. The father could have said to the son, you've humiliated me, embarrassed me, sinned against me. That's what the boy said. Sinned against father and God. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant, right? That's his prayer. But the father, our father, says, you know what? Not because you deserve it, but because I love you. Come back home. Not a servant, but a son, but a daughter. Reconciled the relationship. You've got a place in the family, a place in the house. Amen. Not half-heartedly forgiven, but not sent to live in the barn, but brought back in as a son. And I thank God that when sinners come home to the Lord, that he welcomes us with open arms. Amen. He covers us. He propitiates us. He redeems us, but he reconciles us. If you're thankful for that, why don't you stand and give some glory to the Lord? Hallelujah. Just remain standing. I want to just cover a couple other verses. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We've already read this, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We had no plan to get to God, but God had a plan to get to us. And I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have in my notes, I think I just need to kind of wrap this up, but in Hebrews 2, the Bible said that, we'll read this verse, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Why don't we gather at the altar? We're just going to thank the Lord for the price he paid. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. If you came in tonight with sin in your life that has not been dealt with, would you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you today? Amen. Would you tell it to the Lord? Would you ask him? If you've been dealing with the feeling of guilt, condemnation that comes from the devil and not from something you've done, today would you throw off condemnation and would you accept the blood of Jesus Christ?